We'll be referring to that soon. Good morning.
Good morning.
Middle of the week here. Halfway, kind of almost halfway done, seems like. I don't know if you're like me, it's always kind of sad that last day of Bible school. It's like it's all over already, so I don't know. We're not there yet, so let's not get to morning mode. Well, my first message was titled, Wisdom's Way Works. And yesterday I preached on Wisdom Seeks the Long View. Today the title will be Wisdom Follows the Map. Wisdom follows the map. We're not winging it through life. We're not just guessing. We're not just trying to figure it out. There is a map. Now, sometimes it does feel like we're winging it. Sometimes we don't know what is next. But God has not left us orphans. He has given us a way. So I will be speaking about several maps, several ways of viewing direction for life. One of the messages I thought about preaching here was discerning the will of God. And that's not going to happen here. That would take a sixth day to do that. But I would just like to look at the various ways that God has opened up and shown us through wisdom the way. Wisdom follows the map. It's been a good 20 years ago now, probably about 1995 or so. There was a young man in our fellowship that we were in there in Tennessee named Jacob. And he was one of those, I mentioned yesterday, I believe it was, there's some young men that just have potential. There's some young men that are going to go somewhere. And this Jacob was one of those. He was always one. I was in charge of the work there in this community. And I was always glad when Jacob showed up. I knew that I could put him on a project and he could lead others. And he was a man I appreciated. He was young, probably 18, 17, probably when I first met him. There was a community in Montana started, and it had a lot of connections to our community, or at least family connections and whatnot. And we'll just call it the New Way Church. I just want to keep kind of not be too personal here. We'll just call it the New Way Church. It got started there in Montana. And several of our young people went to help them build houses and get started. And this Jacob came back, and we had several visits after that, and he was just so impressed with what he saw there in this New Way Church in Montana. They was spirit-led. They'd thrown away all the rules and all the traditions and all the regulations, and they just were hearing from the Spirit. It wasn't a big deal, but, they spoke in tongues, and there was healings and prophecies, and there was just this real charismatic leader. And we were all us older men. I wasn't that old at that time. I was still in my 20s and late 20s by then. But I smelled a rat. I smelled something that didn't feel right. I had never visited there. But I said some of the same things that a lot of the other older men said. Let's just give this a little time. We're not sure what we're seeing here, but there's something about this that doesn't ring true. Well, I lost track of Jacob. I've heard since then he's now a bishop in the Amish church, but I had lost track of him, and 20-some years later, I was at a Bible school. There was a young man sat down with us at the table and began talking. And he described this church. He was just kind of telling his testimony, how that he had rebelled against his dad and wanted to shuck off the plain way and knew there had to be something deeper and something better, and he had ended up in Montana. And as he kept describing the situation he was in, I think I've heard of this church, 20 years later. But he said he was there, and so I asked him, and he said, it's there, and so in Soap Town, and the New Way Church. Oh, my. Yes. Okay. Well, I was interested by then because I'd had these conversations with Jacob. And so he said now they listen to rap music. In fact, at their youth gatherings, they have rap contests. And
there's a lot of them are into pornography. They've all got smartphones, and they just kind of confess their sin, and then they do it again. And it's kind of just a very loose church that, in one of the restaurants they have, they now sell alcohol, and immodesty has kind of went the way of all the earth. And the local people in that area call them the Amish church, but there's hardly anything left of this church. And doctrinally, they pretty much anything goes. And that stood out to me. I thought about this trajectory. Here was this church that had a lot of conservative ways, in fact, very conservative, 20 years ago. And now, they're no longer conservative. In fact, they don't even have sound doctrine anymore. And more than that, they tolerate sin. Sin is actually has become norm in the church, and they just kind of cover it all with grace, and everything's all fine now. So the question that I'll hold up before you, and I'll try to answer it before this time is over, how are we to know? You know, I said I smelled a rat, and other older men in the congregation did too. You know what that means? You know, you just don't know what's there. You're quiet, but something don't feel right. Something don't smell right. Something's not sounding right. But is that all we have to go on? Is that the Holy Spirit teaching us? I think it is. But we're not left orphanless. That would be, we have a map. And that would be what I would like to emphasize here today. In 2 Peter 2, 15, 15 through 19. I would like you to see that second chapter, 2 Peter. I'm just going to pretty much break right in here at the 15th verse. Which have, you know, these cursed children, have forsaken the right way. They've forsaken it. They had it. They were in it at one time, but they forsook it and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried away with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they, these deceivers, while they promise, they make promises. This Jacob was made the promise that we don't have to have all the stuff that has been a part of your life up till now. You can throw it away. We have the Spirit. We have the real thing. There's a promise of liberty. They themselves are, and 20 years later I found out, they are servants of corruption. For of whom man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. You know, in Ephesians 5, 6, it speaks about these terrible sins, a list of sins. And you know, nowadays we're told over and over that, you know, if you have Jesus in your heart, you know, grace covers a multitude of sins. And, you know, we're all sinners. I talked to a man one time who I used to have a lot of respect for. And I was talking to him, and we had, once again, you know, a 20-year gap between our meetings. And he had basically thrown away all sound doctrine, was no longer going to church. And he said, you know, Clint, he said, we're all sinners. If you think you're going to live righteous, just get over it. There is no such thing. That's the reason why we need the grace of God, and that's the reason why I don't go to church. You know, it's a very sad thing. I can't convey to you how disappointing that was, because I used to have a deep respect for this man. But in Ephesians 5, 6, it says, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you with vain words, you know, empty words, words that are going nowhere. They're a waste of time. For because of these things, because of these sins, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now I'd like to take you to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is also a very important scripture. It helps us. We're going to see the concept of wisdom here again. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. I would like us just to understand that there is a map. There is a way. There is a way. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. Wherefore he saith, I don't know, you know, where should we start out there? You know, we could talk about the, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. There's, you know, I've already read to you the vain words, because these things cometh the wrath of God upon the covetous men. There's the things that are not to be even named among saints, and there's a lot of sins listed there. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, these are all things to stay away from. And then now, I want you to realize that not everything is in the Scripture. You are to have this wisdom. Remember, wisdom, Jesus has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Remember that from the first day. And salvation comes with wisdom. And that's what Paul is appealing to now. You know, he's covered a wide range of things. But hey, brothers, hey, sisters, there is something else that you have been given by God. And that is wisdom from God. Look around. So let's look at this passage. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Wake up. Look around. You know what happens to those that are not awake, those who sleep when Jesus comes again? They're not ready. They'll be cast into outer darkness. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. Christ will give thee light. You know, I can't cover everything. Not everything can be, and you know, we did take volumes and volumes. But Christ has given us light. See then. See then. That just means to be careful. Be watchful. That's not, as a looking that is more than just with the eye. It's looking with the heart. It's, you know, there's a word there that's, it's scopio. And that's more like a telescope. It's a microscope where you examine it. We check it out. We don't just say, oh, you know, I'm looking out there. Right now I'm preaching, so I'm not examining your faces. You know, I'm not trying to figure you out. I'm just simply, I'm looking at a shadow of it. But this is more than that. It is a looking around. It is being careful, being watchful that ye walk. Walk circumspectly. That is a life lived circumspectly. You know, circum means circle and spec means looking. We're looking around. What's going on around you? What's going on behind you? What's happened in the past? What is other people doing? What can we learn from the times we live in? From the circumstances we find ourselves in? What are people, what have they been doing? You know, I learned something. When that young man sat down with me at that Bible school and began to outline me, I made a connection. I made a connection from 20 years before to today. I learned something. I hope you learned something from that story. I hope you learned something from that story. Something that sounded so good and didn't turn out to be. Did I learn something from that? Do you learn something? So that looking circumspectly, walking circumspectly, that means that you're carefully making sure your feet are going where they're supposed to go, not on a slippery place. If you don't want to fall down, don't step on slippery places. And that applies to life. There are slippery places in our lives. We think, well, I've got good feet. I'll be fine. We think so. Many people have thought that and have found themselves over the edge. Not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, but as wise. What does that mean? What does wise mean? We've talked about a lot of different definitions of wisdom. But one of the things I would like to emphasize today is the concept of trajectory. A trajectory, that's a word that describes something. We have, you know, 20 years ago, we had a dot. New Way Church, Montana. Well, maybe I should draw that down, but let's just put this up here. And this is present. Now, we didn't have much 20 years ago. We didn't have much to go on except this rat that we smelled. This thing that didn't seem quite right. But I can tell you that we have a present, or a past. And now, 20 years later, I'm sitting talking to that young man at a Bible school, and we have a present. Now, a wise person understands trajectory. The In 1 Chronicles, it speaks about the children of Issachar, and I would like us all to be children of Issachar. Issachar were men that had understanding of the times. They had understanding of the times. Look it up in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 12:32, to know how Israel ought to do. They understood the times. The question is, we are to redeem the times. We're to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. For what? The days are evil. The days are evil. So someone who has understanding, Issachar, had wisdom. They had understanding of the times. And so what understanding the times means is trajectory would say this. There's the future. A man who understands times knows we see the past. We draw a line, well, here's where the present is. And if things continue on as they are, this is where they'll end up. And I probably should draw the opposite of that. We should probably do this. And it should go down. Because if that church, if we can even call it a church today, is going down. The trajectory, discerning the times, understanding the times, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. You know, that redeeming the time means we make use of the time we're in. We're not wasting time. You know, wise people do not waste time. It's the rarest of all commodities. We don't have very much of it. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding. You know, the wisdom is understanding cause and effect. Past, present, and a likely future. We can't predict the future. You know, if you go to the Old Testament and you read about those, you read of those prophets, every once in a while, you know, we'll get to Jeremiah here a little bit and one in Isaiah, but I'll just mention some of the other prophets. If you just notice, often that's their way of prophesying. They would say, this is what we see. This is what God has done. We're going to show you one in Jeremiah, just like that. Prophets sometimes heard directly from God. They heard a word from God, but often they were just simply men who understood the times. That is a form of prophecy. So, wisdom. Wisdom has a map. And one of the maps is understanding the times and drawing a line from the past to the present and have a little understanding of what the future might look like. That would be one of the maps that we've been given. Somebody has said that experience is a hard teacher. Experience is a hard teacher because it gives the test first and the lesson afterwards. It gives the test first and it gives the lesson afterwards. Now, so does that mean life is going to be just a series of bruises and bumps and hard knocks? Is that what it means? I would like to challenge us this morning that we have not been left without a map. We don't have to make all the mistakes ourselves. We do not have to go through life just figuring it out on our own and getting our shins bumped and our heads knocked and falling down and getting hurt all the time. That is not what we have to do. We have been given a map. And the first one is, of course, reading the Bible. Now, you're going to say, oh, of course. You know, how many sermons have we read or heard to read the Bible? The challenge I have for us this morning is, are you reading the Bible, first of all? Yes. Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading it often? Are you reading it a lot? Are you reading it to understand your times? Are you reading it to know what God is speaking to your life? I well recommend it. A.W. Tozer has a paragraph or two on the living word. It is one of the most powerful testimonies about how powerful the living word of God is. It's not a dead book. It's not a book written in the past thousands of years and it's just history. It is God's word to us and it applies to us. I recommend that you read it prayerfully. Before you read it, ask yourself, what is God wanting to say to me today in these circumstances? You know, too many people do this once and done. They sit down and they do their devotions. That means they read, you know, 6 verses and throw a prayer up to God and off to work they go. I recommend, strongly recommend, read the Bible for what it has to say to you. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "And let the word of God dwell in you richly in all," say it, "wisdom." Wisdom. You will gain wisdom, letting it dwell in you richly. And 2 Timothy says, from the childhood, speaking to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scripture, able to make you what? Wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. And it makes us thoroughly equipped. Read the Word of God. Find practical, personal applications. Too many people have read the Bible for an argument. They've read the Bible to make a doctrinal point. They've made an argument for an opening next Sunday morning. You know, one of the challenges of a preacher is that we spend so much time studying for messages that sometimes we forget to study for our own hearts. That's speaking as a preacher. I find I do that sometimes. It's a living book. And it's a living book for the preacher, too. I have probably spent the last 20 years studying the Bible to teach it. And that has been a good thing. It helps me to understand the Bible. But now and then, I just have to drag myself back. God, what are you speaking to me today? Another map that God has given to us is God's providence. We don't use that word very often anymore. It used to be an old word back in the 1700s. It's a very common word. The idea was what God has provided. But through the providence of God, we find ourselves here. Through the providence of God, this was given to us. Through the providence of God, this person was brought in. The idea was that God provided certain circumstances in our lives to direct us and to guide us and to provide for us. So, what has God provided for you? One of the things He's done, and you're young, so you don't have very many of them, but He's provided you with experiences. He's provided you with your trajectory, where you are and have been in your life. Now, the problem with that is that we can learn the wrong lessons from our experiences. You know, last night, Darwin spoke to us of people who've been hurt. They've had, you know, had bad experiences. They've been betrayed in some way. Maybe their parents have not been what they should be. And the lesson they have learned is to throw it all out. Throw God out of the picture. Wrong lesson. The wrong lesson. We can learn the wrong lesson in life. We can also have our current situations. You know, when I think about King David, you know, he had had some experiences in his life. He found himself in a circumstance. The circumstance was that there was a giant. The circumstance was that the giant was defying the armies of the living God. And he found himself before Saul. And Saul was asking the question, what qualifies you? Well, David was fairly young, but he had some experiences. And he said, well, there was a lion and there was a bear. Now, that's what efficacy is. I was telling you about efficacy the other day. Efficacy is, I've done something. I never fought a giant before, but I fought a lion and a bear. I think I could do a giant. That's efficacy. So David had efficacy because he had experiences and he learned the right lessons from his experiences. So he had also some strengths and he had some limitations. Remember David. David had a strength. He knew how to sling. But David did not know how to throw a spear or carry armor. He knew his limitations. That's a sign of wisdom. Wisdom knows its limitations. And wisdom knows its strengths. David knew them both. And the other thing that guides us is our long-term Remember, I'm talking about eternal vision. Wisdom makes decisions today based on a vision of eternity. So what is your long-term goals? What is your long-term hopes and dreams? These things are some of the map. If short-term, if you're just one that lives for today or lives for the weekend, I don't recommend you use this method. But if you have a long-term hope, and we'll talk about these things in just a little bit, about some things that you might have in your life that can be your long-term goals. But that should be a map. Where am I going? Is this going to get me there? Another map we have is that we can borrow from other people's experiences. And there's multiple ways to do that. I'm going to start out by speaking of biblical biographies. There's biblical biographies. And that would be the stories of Moses and of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Abraham. And go through and you can learn lessons from the life of other godly people who have walked in the Lord. We can learn much from those people. We can also learn some good lessons from godly men more recently. We can learn from George Mueller. That's an example. I think about people who have gained in some area. George Mueller, I've mentioned him more than once. He was a man who had faith and he knew how to pray. Can we learn something from a man with faith? Can we learn something from a man who knows how to pray? Read the autobiography of George Mueller. These are things that we can do. We can read the biography of Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a very interesting man. His journey of faith. He has a book called God's Grace to the Chief of Sinners, I believe it's called. Well worth your time. Read biographies of good and godly men. There are some who have done a very good job. They understand life. You know, I recommend probably most of the books by John Koblitz. You could read his books and learn a lot about the Christian life, about courtship and marriage and overcoming sin and moral purity. There he has many, many good books you can read from these men. E.M. Bounds was a man who wrote a whole book on prayer. I recommend often the sermons of Tozer. Well worth your time. How can we learn from these things? My fellow elder there, Chris Tice, has passed out a book by William Law. And it just escapes me the title of it. A series called A Devout and Holy Life. Well worth your time. Gary Miller's books. These are maps, brothers and sisters. They're not the gospel. They're not the New Testament. I'm not holding them up in that way. But you can learn much. I'm saddened over and over again. Nowadays with the smartphone and social media and technology, it's been mentioned a lot of times, people are not reading. Reading long-form books where you just sit down and read, you know, a 280-page book. People aren't doing that anymore. And I can tell you, it's weakening us. It is making us smaller people. This sound bites, the two-second or 10-second sound bite or quote is not the same thing. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mightest be wise in thy latter end." Hear counsel from older and wiser people. And that takes us to the next point. Wisdom looks at the course of performance of godly people. The course of performance of godly people. You know, one of the kind of the, something that a lot of people say, you young men probably have heard this already before, men don't like to ask directions. But sadly, they often end up going around and around because they won't ask for directions. You know, one of the things that helped my wife and I's marriage out quite a bit was buying a GPS. You know, I drive and she's supposed to be given directions and somehow it just don't work out very well. Well, nobody argued with the GPS or you'd be a little bit foolish to do so. Ask directions. Moved up into the north, Wisconsin. Of course, Wisconsin, the dairy state. A lot of dairy farms in Wisconsin. And When we first moved there, there was a man that had just moved into the area just before or right after, I forget, and when we moved there. And he had moved from California, and his main business had been lawn care and raising almonds. They call them in California. I think probably most of you call them almonds, but in California they call it almonds. And he had been reading a lot about dairy farm, and he wanted to be a dairy farmer, so he came up to Wisconsin and started a dairy farm. And I remember some older, wiser dairy farmers there in Wisconsin shaking their head. It's not going to work. He's doing it all wrong. And one of the brothers that I had a lot of respect for, he said, I wish he'd just come and ask my advice. He'd been dairying a long time, was a very successful dairy farmer. What he's doing is not going to work, but he said he didn't ask, and I don't like to give advice that people don't ask. Well, it was just a few years later, we went to his auction, and he sold out everything, completely flat broke, and in debt. He didn't even get out of debt. Ask advice. It's not a bad thing to ask for advice. I was visiting with a man one time, and he is struggling with his children. He was having some significant troubles with his children. I would even go so far as to say more extreme than I've seen very often. What do I do? What do I do? I'm having this problem and this problem, and it's not working. And we have a brother in our congregation, I think I mentioned him already, Glenn Oberholzer is our deacon there. And I said, well, you know, I don't know. I'm probably not the right person to ask. Why don't you just go to Glenn? You know, he's done really well. His sons are in the Lord. He's got a daughter in the Lord. He's done very well. Why don't you ask him? He just kind of shook his head. I don't want children like Glenn Oberholzer's children. And I was just horrified. I didn't even know what to say. I think I just walked away. It was just like, you know, he's got a disaster in front of him, and Glenn's doing fine. He's done really well, but I don't want children like Glenn. Now, that is just plumb foolishness. We need to look around and ask the right questions of the right people. These are important truths for us. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And I just want you to see something here in 1 Thessalonians. We're not going to read much there. Marker in this, I did. I would just like you to notice three verses in this chapter. Well, actually, it's not a chapter. In my Bible, it's laid out, and I see all these verses right at one place. I'd like you to see the sixth verse of the first chapter, and the 14th verse of the second chapter, and the first verse of the fourth chapter. So let's look at those very quickly. 1:6. 1:6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Are you seeing that? 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Ye became followers of us. That's not even biblical, is it? Wait a minute, we just read it from the Bible. We became followers. Aren't we just followers of Jesus Christ? What happened here? He's commending the Thessalonians for becoming followers of us. Now look at the 14th verse of the second chapter. For ye, brethren, once again, a commendation, ye became followers of the churches of God. Followers of the churches of God. And now I'd like you to see the fourth chapter, first verse. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Ye have received of us. Now, I would just like you to see there, I'll just read this one to you from Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, Apostle Paul said, which walk as ye have us for an example. And then he goes on to say, for many of whom I have told you often and now tell you weeping. And then he goes on to describe people who you should not follow. Follow us. Not the wicked people, not the one who will lead you astray. And I will take you to scripture later where it speaks about that we are there some whose faith we are to follow. There's a faith we are to follow. When we came out of the traditional plain churches, one of the concerns I had when we came into these circles was that there is no guidelines. There's no barriers. There's nothing. It's just a free-for-all. And it was probably more so in the congregation before then. And so the big bugaboo when we first came there was music. There was a big problem. About every Bible school, there would be teaching on music because the youth were going into contemporary music, and there was just it was a free-for-all. It was a Wild West when it came to music. All the people would come out of the plain churches where they didn't allow recorded music, and now they were coming in, and they didn't know where to stop. You know, country music and gospel music, southern gospel and blues, grass, and I don't know, whatever. Even Christian rock. We're Christian around that. Anyway, I was very concerned about these things, but I realized the Bible teaches us to follow wise men. The elders are to be examples to the flock, and there are those who we are to follow their faith. So I went to my children one day, and I just sat down. It wasn't a big, long conversation. I said, you know, there's things like dress, and technology, and music. These are big things. And I just asked my children, and I named off, I think it was four or five of the brothers and their families. I said, you know, if this is what they are doing, then we'll at least consider it. But if you can't imagine, and I named off four or five brothers, I said, if you can't imagine them listening to that music, or wearing that shirt, or combing their hair in that way, or using technology in that way, it's just going to be out of our lives. And that was a very simple test. And it sounds like, oh, well, how did that work? It worked very well. My children are three-quarters raised now. I still have a 15-year-old at home. But it was just something that just seemed like the children just latched onto. I had respect for these men and their families, the trajectory of their lives, the course of their performance. And I said, you know, we can follow those people. And it was a guiding principle for our lives. This is something to be very aware of. Who, you know, when you decide, you young people are looking, where would you want to end up? Where do you want to end up? Do you want to end up like that sister over there? Or that sister over there? You should ask yourself that question. Brothers, the same thing. Where do you want to end up? What's the trajectory of this brother's life? You know, you could follow this brother's always on the edge all the time, always pushing the limits and always pushing the boundaries. You can push this other brother who's well-respected in the church. His children are in order. Him and his wife love each other. You know, one of the most influential men in my life was a man who, two things. He done very well with his children, and I was always amazed at his relationship with his wife. I said, I want to be like that man. I've not even come close to succeeding. But it was a guiding star. It was like, you know, it's possible. He showed me that it's possible to have a life like that. Now I would like to balance it just a little bit. You know, we don't follow men. That's not the point. You know, I just read you some scriptures that indicate you should. And there is a place for that. But really what the point is, we look at the end of their path. We're not following men so much as we are taking the same path that they took. Is that, you follow the difference there? There's a difference between following people and following a path that ends up in a good place. Those men took the right trail. I will take that one too. That is what we should do. You know, I was very saddened. There was a young lady that, and I don't know, you know, it's hard to figure out what all went wrong, but she ended up in a pretty rotten place, and as she was kind of leaving her parents and leaving the church and going off in a direction she shouldn't go, I had a little bit of a visit with her, and my wife probably had more visits with her than I did, and she was all bitter at her parents. Her parents had done this, and they were that way, and they were squelching her here, and they were too controlling, and whatever all that was. And she ended up leaving. I don't know, went down south Wisconsin somewhere and lost track of her, couldn't. But I wrote her a letter. I just made one simple plea. Sister, I understand you've been hurt. I understand you've been disappointed. I understand that people have let you down. But that doesn't mean you throw out Christ. Jesus Christ is still the answer, and he still has the way. And I would like that to always be before you. Of course, nobody ever leaves our churches and says, I'm leaving Christ. No, they're getting more spiritual. They're throwing out the shackles, and they're throwing out the bondage. No, I'm not leaving Christ. Over and over I hear that. And then most of the time, I'm not as old as Darwin, I don't think, or maybe I am, not sure. But, I've seen some things now. It doesn't look good most of the time. In Hebrews 12, what's Hebrews 11? What do we call Hebrews 11? Chapter. And it has, the honor roll of faith. It's a description of people. And, it's held up. These men, one after the other, are held up as examples of faith. But how does the 12th chapter begin? We have this whole catalog of following men. These are people you can look to because they are men of faith. It says this, therefore, we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's, brothers and sisters, you have, I hope, you have, and I know some of you do, I know for sure, most of you do, have a cloud of witnesses in your life. We are compassed. We have a circle around us, a great cloud of witnesses. Here in Pennsylvania, I was driving home the other day, and we live in Wisconsin, and I just kept commenting, there's a Mennonite. They were everywhere. You are surrounded by people who share your faith in so many ways. You're encompassed. But it goes on to say this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate answer. I've referred to this already. About 2004 or so, I went through a pretty serious crisis of faith. The church I had been had collapsed. Many of the beliefs that I had held to very dearly seemed to be not working. I was in a place where who is God? What is the church? It all ended with I like to say, and I usually say it with a smile, and I haven't been attacked for it yet. I usually say it ended with my second conversion. And I realize that's a false doctrine. I'm just saying there was a real transformation took place through it all. But through all of that, I was questioning. I had a lot of people throwing advice at me. Well, Clint, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And what about this church? And why don't you take their advice? And I was just overwhelmed with trails, options, voices. What is the answer? And I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I was puzzled because, what was interesting about the book of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah was telling Judah, there in Jerusalem, he was saying to them, just submit to Babylon. Just submit to Babylon. I hope you've read the book of Jeremiah. It's a very interesting book, a very sad story, because Jeremiah was just a voice in the wilderness, and no one, literally no one, was really, or at least nobody with any influence, was listening to him. He was just simply saying and saying and saying what God said, and no one would pay any attention to it. And as I was going through the book of Jeremiah, just trying, who is God? And I got depressed because it didn't seem to me like that God allowed. Why would people listen to Jeremiah over someone else? He was just a prophet. We know now, we got the book of Jeremiah, and we know he's godly, and we know that because he was one of God's prophets, and we don't doubt that. But how were people to know that? So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28, and you'll see the verse that jumped out at me that helped me, because I was in that quandary. Who do I listen to? Who has the answers? Why would I listen to Jeremiah over Hananiah? We're going to see that here in the 28th chapter. Maybe I should turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 28. And if we go into that chapter, what we'll see is that Hananiah and Jeremiah are in the temple. We find out a little bit later, it doesn't say that at the beginning, but basically, apparently Jeremiah had a yoke around his neck. And I don't know whether it was one like this. It was likely it was a yoke of iron, probably carried buckets. But one way or the other, he was carrying a yoke. And the point he was making was that we need to submit to the yoke of Babylon. Babylon is God's instrument. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. You submit to Babylon and you will be blessed. Very unpopular preacher. Very unpopular. That is not what people wanted to hear. So along came Hananiah. Hananiah came along and he said, oh, no. No, that's not the way it's going to be at all. I am going to break off the yoke of Babylon. I'm going to bring back the instruments from the house of the Lord. You know, those instruments that Belshazzar, you know, the meeny, meeny, tikal, farsum, the handwriting on the wall, you know, they was drinking from the cups. And Hananiah was saying, all this stuff, all that's coming back. It's all coming back. Everything's going to be fine. Within 2 years, it's going to happen. So Jeremiah, we get there to the seventh verse. And I just want you to see this. I hope you can see it. Maybe I'll tell you what you need to be looking for. Jeremiah makes an appeal. You may be not listening to me, but I want you to listen to the other prophets, the prophets of old. Jeremiah is saying, what I'm saying lines up with what other godly prophets have said. I want you to see that. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ear and in the ears of all the people. You know, Jeremiah had said in the sixth verse, I would love this to be true. I would love the yoke to be broken. I would love the instruments and the cups and the saucers from the house of the Lord to be brought back. I'd love that. But, nevertheless, hear now, seventh verse, the word that I speak in thine ears and the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old, prophesied both against many countries and against kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known, the Lord hath truly sent him. He's making the point. The prophets that God has sent have always prophesied doom. They've always prophesied calamity. They've always prophesied the hard things. It's never the easy things. You know, in modern times we would say that the modern prophets preach grace without repentance. You don't have to change your life. Everything is going to be fine. God loves you. You know, all you got to do is just receive God's love and everything is going to be fine. And Jeremiah is saying, no, no. The prophets of old, I stand on their shoulders. I speak their words. I am lined up with the prophets of old. When I say no, there's going to be calamity. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be a need for repentance if this is ever going to be turned around. I am standing with godly men down through the centuries. And that's how we know which voice to listen to. If you hear, oh, everything's fine, you know, I hear from God and, you know, the grace of Jesus Christ, is, you know, we just don't need any of this stuff anymore. If you hear that, you know, he says, you know, if it comes to pass, well, probably that was from God. But you better put it on a stiffer channel. You better look at that even more closely. If you hear good words from your prophets, be very careful. You know, we're not called to just follow whoever. We're not called to follow whoever. You know, there's a very interesting phenomenon out there, and you can find examples of this and you can look it up and see little videos of it. Very interesting. It's called the ant spiral of death. These army ants, they're called. They're in Africa. They run in the millions. These I don't know what you call them, herds or swarms probably of ants. And they're very deadly. They'll come up on an animal and they'll just, in just a few minutes, they'll eat the thing right down, you know, like a horse or whatever. They'll swarm on it and just start eating. And they're incredible. They call them army ants. They're very scary. People are scared of them, but they're blind, and they follow each other. They kind of these pheromone trails, they just follow one another. Every once in a while, an ant will somehow get on a circle. It'll circle back on itself, and the ones behind it will do the same. And there will be, you can watch, it'll be, you know, maybe 10,000 ants just going around and around in a circle. And they'll go around in a circle till they die. It's very interesting. We are not to follow the wrong leader. We are not left orphans. You know, when I was there in that place in my life, I realized that God took me to that scripture right there to help me to see that we don't just need to just guess. There is a voice that has the voice of authority, the voice of power, the voice of history. Jeremiah didn't say, hey, I'm right, he's wrong. He said, no, I'm standing with other prophets. The prophets we know are true. I'm with them. If you're listening to someone who is, hey, I figured out a new truth here. I know things that no one else has discovered. You just run away from that as fast as you can. You will be going the wrong way. Running just a little late. They told me I had a few extra minutes here. Wisdom travels with godly people. Wisdom travels with godly people. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall become a fool. No, that's not what it said at all. He that walketh with wise men will become wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. There is a difference. Yes, you probably become a fool too. The reason why you shouldn't travel with fools is because they get themselves hurt. And if you're alongside of them, you know, in a car, somebody's going 100 miles an hour down the road and going around curves and acting dumb, you know, just the fact that the driver isn't going to be the only one that gets hurt. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Stay out of the company of fools. In 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's the New King James. It corrupts good habits. Go towards your truest values. You know, I spoke about your circumstances and who you are and what you value the most. That can be a guide. And I would like to challenge us a little bit about if we're looking for a direction in life, that's one of the guiding principles is who are you? You know, I used to know a man who, as an example of this, I used to know a man who was, he had grown up, his dad had had a feed mill. And he had inherited the feed mill somehow or another, and now he had a feed mill. And he worked there at the feed mill, and that was all fine. He was making a decent living. But he hated it. He hated the feed mill. And so one day he went into the house and he went to his wife and he just began to cry. He said, I hate the feed mill. He just lay down on the kitchen floor and began to weep. What do I do? I've got a feed mill. I don't like it. I don't want it. What do I do? And his wife was a very wise woman. This is a true story. She got down on her knees beside him in that kitchen. She put her hand on his shoulder and she said, Eddie, I saw you when you were the happiest. It's when you were building new buildings at the feed mill. Why don't you start a construction business? And the rest is history. The man became very, very wealthy building commercial buildings. He found, you know, he followed his dream. Now that's a natural example. What is your dream, spiritually speaking? You know, values is something that motivates us. It guides us. It directs us. What do you value? You know, morals is about right and wrong. Values is what you believe in, what you consider valuable, what's important. You know, in business, they say go toward, you know, they'll say incentivize what you want. So if you'd like people to do overtime, you pay people good for overtime. If you like people to do a very good job and never have any mistakes, you reward that. You pay extra to people who never make mistakes. If you want fast, you want it quick, you want it done really quickly, you put the reward there. You will go, as in business, they say you will go towards the reward. What is the reward? What do you value in life? And I'll give you some examples. They're long-term goals. Would you like to end with a life that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Would you like to be a testimony for Jesus? Would you like to be useful in the kingdom of God? Would you like to have a godly family? To be a blessing to those you interact with every day? Are these things you value? Would you like to be an inspiration in old age? I can tell you if you want to be, you better start now. To grow in peace and the further knowledge of the truth. To be filled with all wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding of the will of God. Would you like to be free financially so you can more easily and more freely serve God? Would you like to leave behind a legacy to your children of godliness? You know, that's one thing I have been blessed with. I have a godly father, and I would like to be like him. I'd like to end up with the legacy that he's ending up with. Would you like to have a clear conscience? Would you like to be free of addictions? Would you like to be useful in the kingdom of God? Go towards your values. Go towards your values. You know, when our values are lined up, you know, I told you this Eddie that started this construction business. You know, one of the things they say over and over, if you ever read anything about self-development and business and whatnot, they'll say, do what you love, because then it's not work anymore. You'll enjoy it. It'll be fun to you. This is a roadmap. I would like these to be applied spiritually in your life. Are you doing today? Do you have a backbone or a wishbone? Are you making the decisions today that will get you where you actually value where you really want to be? Hopefully, if you're a Christian, you value what God values and you are making the decisions today to get you where God wants you to be. Are you making those decisions? You know, you're going to be unhappy if you don't. And now this is a section here that I would like to spend just a little time on. I didn't allow quite enough. Wisdom looks at the course of performance of godly churches. Wisdom looks at the course of performance of godly churches. I told you the story there of that New Way Church in Montana. You know, it didn't have a course of performance. It didn't have a history. It was brand new. Now it does. And now we see where it ended up. It ended up down here. The course of performance of godly churches. You know, that's an interesting concept. I learned it from David Brousseau. He has a book, probably most of you probably haven't read it. It's probably not on in print anymore. It's called Common Sense, in which he makes the case that the Bible should be interpreted in light of the course of performance of godly churches and historical Christianity. And his case study is the head covering. He points out in there that up until 1950, no one, and I mean no one, ever said that 1 Corinthians 11 met the hair or didn't have to be covered, it met something else, or, you know, churches don't wear head coverings because they don't, you know, neither the churches of God. No one made that case. For 1,800 years of church history, the church had always taught that 1 Corinthians 11 met a sister should wear a covering on her head. That was just a fact. That is just a true fact. And you can look it up anytime, anywhere. Counting on my computer, I probably have access to at least 30 commentaries. And to this day, I think there's only one out of those 30 that would make those kinds of cases. And I think that's John MacArthur's commentary that I don't have, but I have access to. All the other commentaries have always said that's what these verses mean. And that's what we're talking about when you say the course of performance. Course of performance is what has godly people always said? What has historical Christianity said about these truths? You know, we are not left orphans. You know, I was with an elder one time, and he had made the decision, or was making the decision, I should say, probably. He was making the decision to just throw out guidelines, standards, directions. He wanted to stop focusing on externals and just wanted to focus on the things of the Spirit. And he called me over and we sat down together and we talked. And I heard what he said and I finally said, you know, I hear you. I even like a lot of what you're saying. But I'm old enough and you're old enough. He was about my age. to know where you're going to end up. We just as well admit it. We just as well just say, this is where you're going to end up. Now, you can talk a pretty talk all day, but we already know where that goes because other churches have already done it and we saw where they went. So I just told him, I'm not interested in going that way with you. So there is a course of performance. There is a place, a trail that other churches have taken that have ended up in a good place. And there's a trail that churches have taken that have ended up in a bad place. And we need to be careful of that. So there in Jeremiah, we showed you that Jeremiah had said, this is the course of performance of godly prophets. This is what they have done. You know, there's a, David Brousseau has another book. It's called, Will Theologians Please Sit Down? He starts out the book with a man named Caspar, and he was in the 1500s, in 1562, in southwest Germany. And he was on trial, and he was on trial for his faith. He was being accused of being an Anabaptist, and in those days, Anabaptists had met beheading, strangling, dragging through the streets, burning at the stake, whatever. It meant death. But Caspar was there on trial for his life. And he was being accused of being an Anabaptist. He had several enemies, and they wanted him dead. They wanted him out of their life. But in came witness after witness. They said, well, he carries a knife with him. He sits in the bars throughout the on the evenings. He's a quarrelsome man. He's always getting into fight, and he uses bad language. He's an Anabaptist, and he ought to die. The judge was sitting there, and finally he interrupted the proceedings. He said, forget it. One thing we know for sure is that he's not an Anabaptist. Let him go free. And David Brousseau is making the point that here was a church that had decided that it's all right to swear, it's all right to drink, it's all right to fight, it's all right to carry a knife and be a quarrelsome man, but it's not all right to be an Anabaptist. Which church would you like to be a part of? These things matter. What are they upholding? What is true? I was reading Christianity Today not long ago, and it was a series of articles written by several pastors of several churches, and they were discussing this problem. The problem was that our young people are not getting married, they're just living together. And this was throughout the evangelical world. It was a pretty broad spectrum. I think it was four or five different pastors were writing their answer to the question. One of them really intrigued me. He said, well, what we have done is we just don't think that's right. And so we decided to figure out some way to get them all married. And he had a very elaborate plan figured out where they put them through a counseling and made them live apart for a few months and put them, you know, through marriage counseling. And then they had a big mass wedding. I like, you know, 30 couples got married all at one time in this church. That was his answer to the problem. What was sad about that was that not once did they say they needed to call them to repentance. They fixed the problem, but they didn't call them to repentance. And so what doctrine brought them to a place? You know, what teaching? What was in their under, you know, these pastors were bothered by it. But there was something deeply embedded in their understanding of the faith that allowed them to have churches full of people who were living together and not married. We need to ask these kinds of questions. You know, we see a doctrine, it sounds right. You know, I don't like to be controversial at all. I've seen so often Calvinism as one of those doctrines that seems like it seems to have, you know, just over and over. We see people in the plain churches get caught up in it. All, you know, they read Romans 9 and all of a sudden this all looks real to them. But I would like to challenge that. If we see over and over and over again a church who is taking a position, a doctrinal position, and then in the end this is where they end up, we need to challenge that position. We need to ask questions. You know, just like Jeremiah said, hey, if in 2 years this all happens, Ananias is a true prophet. But I have been speaking the things that other prophets have spoken. If you see a doctrine, whatever it might be,
And it might sound so good, and you might have all the scriptures all lined up in a nice, neat row. But go to the churches that teach that. You know, a man sent me a video one time, and a link to a video. And he said, you just got to hear this guy. You just got to hear this guy. He preaches the gospel. It's just the pure, unadulterated. You just got to hear this guy. It was a fairly short clip, so I downloaded it and listened to his sermon. And it was just powerful. But then I looked up his church. So I sent a link. I sent a message back to this man who sent me the link, and I said, you know, those are good things. I like what he said, but it's not bearing good fruit. We're not left orphans. We're not left orphans. I was told I had till 10:30 here. In Colossians 1:6, it says, the gospel has come unto you as it has into all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1:6 says that we are not the inventors of Christianity. It didn't come to us alone. If we have been given a heritage of the Christian faith. Paul was appealing. You want to know why I'm speaking the truth? It's because it's the same gospel that has went to all the world. You know, he was telling the Colossians, this isn't just something just for you and I. This isn't esoteric. I mean, it's secretive. It's a mystery thing. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. I refer to that. Considering the end of their conversation. Consider what's the outcome of what they teach. In 1 Corinthians 12:10 and in John 4:1, it speaks about trying the spirits. And it's considered a gift. The discernment of the spirits. Discernment of the gifts. What is this of the Spirit of God? Yes, it is a gift. But it also makes sense. It's also logical. It's also historical. The Apostle Paul, over and over, when he demands or pleads with the Corinthians, there in 2 Corinthians, he pleads with them to hear him. Hear what I'm saying. And he appeals to their common sense. He appeals to their logic. He appeals to the fact that they're Christians. You know, the reason why you know that I'm speaking the truth to you is because you are a Christian because of what I told you. It bore fruit in your life. Paul appealed to good common sense. You know, when I was in Tennessee, there was a little community got started a little farther north of us. And I guess I shouldn't name it, but it was quite a community. It had a very charismatic leader. And several people from our community landed there. This was going to be a lot better, a lot more spiritual. Well, before it was over, they ended up with polygamy, and it was a disaster. What's the end? What come out of it? What come out of it? We had a situation a few years ago where there was kind of a lot of noise. There was a man coming through holding meetings, and he was talking, and he was healing, and he was prophesying, and it was quite a deal, and he was dressed very plainly. And so he was catching the plain people. They would come to his meetings. And I said, well, I wonder where, you know, we're supposed to know them that labor amongst us. And I said, well, who is this man? I'd done some checking. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know where he came from. So I called some other elders. I said, do you know where this man's coming from? And they said, one of the elders, actually I called Mose, and he said, well, I've been doing some checking too, and I can't figure out where he came from. Let's be careful who we're so quick to follow after. There is a path. Let's follow the path. I would just like to end here just a little bit on reconciled living. You know, a life that is reconciled, justified, a life that is in harmony with God. You know, when you're singing together, when you are harmonizing with God, you're not clashing. It's not dissidence. And when you're singing, you know what that means. You know when you're all of a sudden everything's flowing together. And I would like us to understand that there is such a thing as flowing with God. Where all of a sudden you can sense that this is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants you to be. You know, I told you about that time in my life when I found that passage in Jeremiah. You know, I was looking for a place. I knew the church I was in wasn't going to work. And I knew there was a lot of things in my life. I needed to find some direction.
And I can't tell you all the journey, but we finally got a phone call, and there was a place for sale, and there was a church next door, and there was just this sense. First time. I'm not one of those, just goes by my senses. But I realized that I was now flowing with what God wanted for my life. And I don't know, there's a lot that could probably be a sermon by itself. But you know, we don't always know. And I said this, you know, I was with a man one day and he said, well, what are you going to do? He was kind of in a quandary and I was in a quandary. And I said, well, I don't know. But I do know that my house needs remodeled pretty badly. It's a mess. I'm going to do what needs to be done today. You know, when we're waiting on that clarity, we're waiting on that moment, we're waiting on God to tell us what's next for our life. Often we just need to do what's in front of us to do. Keep our conscience clear. Stay in the Word of God. Keep on praying. Stay busy. Keep working. You know, if you take care of the hours, God will take care of the years. You just take care of minute by minute with God. Do with God. Even if you don't know what's next. You know, David there in that wilderness, all he could do is just stay faithful to God. You know, there he was. He was anointed king. The anointed king was living in a cave, hunted for his life. When's it going to happen, God? All David could do was day after day be faithful until finally it came a day that the door opened up and he became the king. Abraham's a classic example. You know, Abraham was one who was said, get out of Ur of Chaldees and go to the place I'm going to show you. And if you've ever studied his life, he ended up down there in Egypt, and there was another place he ended up twice. He ended up in kind of in a bad place. A place he probably would have been better if he hadn't ended up. But he just was a man of faith. He just kept walking. And finally there come a day. There come a day when God said, he's put him up on a hill and Lot had left. And he said, look around. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. This is the land I'm going to give you. Oh, it is. Oh, okay. He had made it. And it wasn't like he knew that the map had not really been all that clear. Joseph's map, you know, when he finally realized, when God said to him, when he said to his brothers that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, I think it dawned on him, you know, all that journey was for this time. There is just a simple, that is sometimes the map we're given, is just daily faithfulness. Daily faithfulness. You know, when our lives are not right, I spent during that time in my life, I later realized that I had sin in my life. I had anger against God in my life. I had doubts about God in my life. And it wasn't just clarity I needed, it was repentance I needed. If you're living in life, you know, I was talking to a father one time and he said his son was just complaining that he wasn't getting any answers. God wasn't speaking to him. So finally, this wise father said to him, is there sin in your life? And it took a few days for it to come out, but yes, he had gotten in trouble on his phone. And so they worked through that, dad and son, and now there was clarity. You know, if God isn't speaking to us, there's probably a disconnect going on. When I was, if you would be around me in my business, you would find there's a truth that follows me everywhere I go. In fact, it's followed me here. And that is that computers and printers do not communicate when I'm close. Printers do not have any idea what I sent over to them. One day I was there and my printer was here and my computer was here and they were sitting very close. And there was even a wire between them, but they were not talking to each other. And I could not understand that. I did not understand that. Kind of fortunate that day, a man walked into my shop that knew computers, and I told him my problem. And he said, oh, and he went through, and you know, and he's one of those that, you know, just a few seconds, and he changed a few things. The next thing you knew, my computer was talking to my printer. He explained this thing called an IP address. And it's an IP address is one of the things where one signal is sent out to another. And if one knows the IP address, when there's a connection made, the two IP addresses talk to each other and everything's fine. Now, I would like you to understand something. When we are born, on our first birth, there is a disconnect between us and God. Our computer, God's computer, is not talking to us. There is a disconnect. When we are born again, there is a spiritual connection. All of a sudden, our souls, you know, we have been, if we are the longing that God has placed on us, we're looking. We're looking for a signal. We're looking for a signal. And God is always there. And there comes a day when God says, yes, let's connect. So if you're looking for direction for your life, you're looking for wisdom for your life, you're looking for what is the next step for your life, I challenge you that you are not going to find it if you're not connected to God. The new birth is that connection. But the other thing is that sometimes you get a garbled signal. And we heard last night that garbled signal is probably sin. Probably sin. So maybe you're looking for clarity. Maybe you're looking for a path. Maybe you're looking for direction. I would challenge you to look into your own heart first. Is there sin? Is there rebellion? Is there something I am not willing to look at? There is something I'm not willing to face. There is something in my life I'm not willing to cut off. I'm not willing to separate myself from. And if that's the case, that might be the explanation for why you're having trouble finding your direction. And if you find yourself in that place, you know, I was talking to a man one time, and he said, you know, he said, I used to go, and he said, I'd sin, and he said, I'd get on my repentance robes, and I would go, you know, I'd put myself through a fast, and he said, finally, John 1:9 came to me. Just, you know, it's a soap and water verse. If any man sins, all we have to do is confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is just a simple repentance and a simple turning in faith, believing to God. And the doors can open up, and then once again, we can just start walking, giving our hours to God, and let Him take care of our years. I'd like to turn one last scripture, Isaiah 30. And then I'll be done. Isaiah 30, there in the 18th verse, and previous to that, he's speaking about Israel's rebellion. They're going to do their own thing, and they're going to do their own way. God is waiting on you. He's waiting on me to turn. Because God wants to bless us. That is one of the wisest things you'll know. If you want to know something that will direct your life, it is that God will and is waiting to direct our lives. 18th verse. So God just decided to wait. You're going to do what you're going to do, and so I'll wait. 18th verse. And therefore will the Lord wait. Why is He going to wait? He's going to wait on you to repent. He's going to wait on you to turn. He's going to wait on you to change directions. He's going to wait on you to connect to the power source. He's going to wait on you to connect to the IP address, that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell at Zion, at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious in thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. You're going to finally cry out. You're going to finally give up. And then I'll answer. 20th verse, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. You're going to get clarity. 21st verse, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying this is the way. Walk ye in it,
when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So wisdom says follow the map. God bless you.